I want to talk about the grand homecoming party, and my text is Luke chapter 15 and verses 11 to 24. It says, a certain man had two sons. Listen to this very carefully. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls on me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to the far country, and he wasted his possessions on prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. But where he went and joined himself to be a citizen of that country, and then he was sent into the fields to feed swine, and he would gladly fill his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, listen to this, this is the turning point, this is where every prodigal son has to come to. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. This is an internal decision that every prodigal has to make. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. That is the action, and that's the vital, that's the turning point. But when he was still a far way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a finger on his hands and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. My subject today is the grand homecoming party, and it's a message on the restoration of the backslider. And I want to begin by standing here and prophesying to you that all the backsliders in this house are coming back. Amen. I want to stand here and prophesy to you that you might have children that are far away from God today, that they're not coming to church. They don't want to have anything to do with the God that you serve. But I want to say, don't ever lose hope. Don't ever stop praying for them. Keep on believing, because I am standing here with a full assurance of faith that your children are going to come back. Hallelujah. Amen. That word that the Apostle Paul gave to that Philippian jailer, he said to the man, he said, if you will believe, you will be saved, you and your household. And I want to give you a prophetic word that you and your household shall be saved. The moment you got saved in the kingdom, that is a grace that God wants to extend to the entire family as well. And so let's believe together that the Father's house shall never be complete until all the backsliders have come back to him. Amen. There is a beautiful verse in the Song of Songs in the 6th chapter and verse 4. And it's a verse that is a description of the church of the last days. It says, oh my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. What you might not be aware of is Tirzah was the capital of backslid Israel, the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem was the capital of the faithful southern kingdom, Judah. And what God is saying is this: when I look at my church, it is comprised both of the backslider who has been restored and the faithful who have not gone astray. And it's a beautiful sight to behold as they march together as one. Hallelujah. There are three parables in Luke 15, and these parables were ignited as a result of Jesus sitting down with some tax collectors and sinners and fellowshipping with them, not the kind of crowd that we would normally associate ourselves with. That provoked something in the Pharisees, and they said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. In response to that, Jesus tells them three stories, all in rapid fire: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. And in each of these stories, something of great value was lost, and it mattered so much that it warranted an all-out search. In both the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, someone went out to look for them. A sheep went forth and was lost and went astray, and the shepherd leaves the 99 behind and goes out to look for that one lost sheep. A coin is missing. Now, this coin was part of a 10-coin piece set that was placed on a woman when she got married, and it's a very important thing for a woman. And she lost one of the 10 coins, and she turned the house upside down till she found the coin. Now, we all know that a coin does not go astray by itself. It was lost through neglect, and we must admit sometimes that we lose people through negligence. But in the parable of the prodigal son, no one went out searching for the son, and that's an important point to note, and I'll circle back to that in a few moments. Now, here we see that the backsliders comprise of those who go astray and those who have fallen away as a result of neglect. But in the parable of the prodigal, it was a rebellious will that sought its own way. And until the person comes to his senses and repent, it is unwise going out looking, trying to look for them, because sometimes they're just not ready to return. I'd like to take you through the parable of the prodigal son and draw some principles from the responses of both the prodigal and also the elder brother. Now, the first thing that we need to correct is Jesus did not call this the parable of the prodigal son. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus begins the story by saying, a man had two sons. And I want to suggest to you that this parable could be called the parable of the two lost sons, because both were equally lost, the one who went astray and the one who behaved like a Pharisee. Now, you all know the story. The son comes to his dad one day and says, Dad, I want my share of my inheritance. Not only was this so disrespectful, so dishonoring, it was inconceivable in the Jewish culture that a man would ask for his inheritance while his father was alive. It is the same as wishing him dead. It's one of the most disrespectful things that a man could do to his father. And Jesus' audiences would have been shocked. That man would have been ostracized. He would be thrown out of the house, and he probably would be killed because he dishonored his father. Now, of course, the father could have said, son, don't you know who I am? I'm an elder in the community. If you do this, you will embarrass me. You will embellish my name, and you will scandalize my good name. But when the son came to the father, his dad knew something that most of us don't know, that there are times when all that a kid needs, he needs mercy. Amen. So the kid comes and says, Dad, I want my inheritance. And the dad says, all right, son, just give me a couple of minutes and let me go and set you up. And the father divides his assets into three parts. His firstborn son will get two. That's the elder brother, by the way. And then his younger son will get one share of the inheritance. And the son takes the money in his hands and he says, glory to God. See you, Dad. And off he goes. The father says, son, before you leave, I want to say this to you, my son. Please hear me, that no matter what you do, no matter how much trouble you get, remember, my son, that I love you with all my heart. And you can always come home to Papa's house. My doors will always be open to you, and I love you with all my heart, and I don't care what trouble you are in, Daddy's doors is always going to be open to you. And the boy says, I don't need you anymore, Daddy. Goodbye, see you, so long. And off he goes. Now, we all know the story. He gets himself into trouble. The money's gone. Spends all the money on prostitutes and riotous living. Finally, he ends up in a pig pen. And while he's there, he comes to his senses, which is where every prodigal son must come to. They come to their senses, and he says to himself, even the servants in my father's house eat better than I do. And he says, I would go back to my father's house. He makes this internal decision. Do you know what made the boy finally decide to come home? Anybody? You know what made the boy finally decide to come to that conclusion? I need to go back home. He knew that there was a home to come back to. He knew there was a home. He knew he would find mercy waiting for him back home. He could have said, boy, I just can't go back to that home with all that finger pointing. I told you so, religiosity and Bible thumping and Bible quoting. I wonder if as a church we could sometimes say to people that we know are going to backslide, brother, I know you're going to run off with that girl. And after you run off and you've gotten into trouble, I just want you to know that no matter what you've done, no matter how much trouble you're in, you're always welcome back to Papa's house. This is Papa's house. You'll always find mercy in this house, because I'm telling you that every single step that the prodigal take to come back home is a painful step that required great effort. How many of you are glad that when the prodigal came back, he did not meet the elder brother before he met the father? Amen. If he met the elder brother, it would be all over. It would be all over. But I'm so glad he met the father. The father sees him coming, runs out to him, wraps his arms around him, embraces him, kisses him, and welcomes him home. What is that called, ladies and gentlemen? What's that called? It's called mercy. Hallelujah. Mercy. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And the Father goes one step further and fully restores the position to the son, to this household. And it's called grace. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. And we are all here in this house. If you're a born again believer of Jesus Christ, you have received grace. You received something you did not deserve. Jesus did it all on the cross for us. It cost him everything for our salvation, ladies and gentlemen, to bring us back to the Father's house. Now, this boy was a lost son. He wasn't a wicked boy. He was a lost son. He'd gone astray. And there are many prodigals out there that are lost and they've gone astray and they once served with joy in Papa's house. They are hurt, they're angry now, they're cynical maybe, and they don't want to have anything to do with God or with his family or with the church. But I'm telling you, they're coming back. And there's gonna be a homecoming party, the likes of which we've never seen before. And I'm asking you that when they come back, can we show them mercy, amen? Can we show them grace and welcome these prodigals as they return home? Or are we gonna be like the elder brother, standing outside, fuming mad, and angry like hell? Something is happening right now, and the winds of change are blowing, and God wants us to be a part of what he's doing in the earth today. He wants us to be his heart, his hand of mercy, amen, and to be merciful and flexible to make adjustments and embrace whatever he's doing on this earth today. What is happening today is there is great joy and there is rejoicing in Papa's house. And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, I don't understand you guys. I really don't understand. A shepherd finds a sheep, lost sheep. He comes back. He rejoices. We all rejoice with him. A woman loses one of the coins in the headdress. She finds it. We all rejoice. How is it that when a sinner comes back, that we don't know how to rejoice? How is it that you're so hard that when you see a sinner, you won't even step in and you stay outside? And I want to tell you this, my friends, that this something is happening. God is restoring the joy of the Lord in the church. You either get into it or stay outside. But I'm telling you this, he wants to restore the joy. You know what I believe the Lord wants to restore in this church? Dancing, hallelujah. Dancing. He wants you to learn to dance like David did. Hallelujah. Amen. He wants you to learn how to dance in the presence of God. You don't have to be a ballerina to do that. You can have two left foot, but you can jump and dance in the presence of God. Amen. And I tell you this, when you dance before the Lord, the Father watches and it makes him happy that you are happy. Amen. Be careful with the religious spirit, my friends. Beware, Jesus said, of the leaven of the Pharisees, because it makes you hard as nails. Some people are always grumpy, always moody, always uptight. They never seem to have a smile on their face. And just in absence of the joy of the Lord, I tell you, it takes less muscles to smile than it is to frown. Come on. The key word in this parable is rejoice. Jesus said, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep, which was lost. Rejoice with me, for I found a peace which I was lost. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, when one soul comes to repentance, when one sinner comes to repentance, did you know there's more joy in heaven? There's more joy in heaven, not when we build beautiful buildings. I'm sure that the angels must enjoy Orchard Towers, but that's not why they rejoice. They don't rejoice just because we've got great programs, but they rejoice, they break forth in singing when one sinner turns to Jesus, hallelujah, when one sinner comes back, amen. And I say, rejoice in the Lord. I'm learning this at this stage in my life, oh my goodness, I'm learning every day, oh, just to rejoice. A few weeks ago, I had a really wonderful prophetic experience. I got up my bed, and all of a sudden, I see this scripture right in front of me, Psalms 50. Psalms 50, and you know Psalms 50, whoso offered praise glorifies me, and to him who ordereth that conversation aright, the Lord says, I will show my salvation. And I felt the Holy Spirit says, learn to praise me, hallelujah. Learn wherever you are, praise me, hallelujah. As you praise me, you glorify me, amen. And I'm learning to rejoice in the Lord, always in the midst of my struggles with my nerves and the issues, and you know, I was sick with fever. I'm learning how to give thanks to God and rejoice always. And again, I say to you, rejoice. Amen. Now, Jesus then tells us, the story of two sons, I can identify with him because I've been a prodigal myself for about 2 years in the army. I backslid. My father just died. I don't know what happened, but I tailspin and backslid for about 2 years. Didn't want to come to church. Didn't want to have anything to do with God. You know, in my heart, I had a place of for God in my heart. But you know, I didn't want to go to church. You understand? And so I was away, and God did something in my heart that drew me back. Hallelujah. Amen. But I also had to deal with a prodigal in my own family for several years, quite a few years. I remember my wife and I, we would sit out in the porch of our home at 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes we would drive out in the night to go to all the night spots that we thought that he might go and be at. And we would go into the places of darkness, literally walking into these places and saying, "Did you see so-and-so in this place?" And we were desperate. We were looking for him high and low. And there were times that he would not come back home for days and weeks. And, you know, we went through the difficulty. And I just want to say that, you know, my son that I loved so much came back. And now he's serving the Lord and in the house of the Lord. And it's all so wonderful. So I know what the story is like. I've been a prodigal. I had to care and bear with a prodigal as well. And I just want to say that when the prodigal comes back, you don't know what rejoicing it is. Hallelujah. You don't know how happy, it's like, man, it's fantastic. Let's give the Lord a big praise, because I'm telling you, because many of you have prodigals that are going to come back. Amen. They are going to come back. So in passing, let me give you very quickly 7 steps the prodigal son had to go through. Number one, he came to himself. That's verse 17. Let's call this illumination. Light comes to the boy. Up till now, he's blinded. He has not seen this. He's not been aware of his condition. And all of a sudden, bam, he comes to himself and he sees the horrible state that he's in. Now, you know how blindness is. When you talk to someone who doesn't know Jesus, they're blind. And that's why they say things they say and they behave the way they behave, because they cannot see. They are completely incapacitated. You know, if you're in a room and a blind man comes in with his walking stick, with the dog, whatever it is, and the man is blind, and you know he's blind, you would be extra sensitive to the man, right? Is that right? Sir, please sit down. Be careful of this step. You know, you'll take steps to make sure that the person is taken care of, right? Because they're blind. And so we got to be gentle with people that are, you know, people that don't have illumination. But once illumination comes, the Bible says he came to himself. And then number two, he says, "I perish with hunger." Verse 17, that's conviction. The light that came to this boy brought with it conviction that grabbed him in the spirit. And he says, "If I keep going this way, boy, I'm going to perish." And that came to me one time. I remember when I was in my school days, this whole realization that if I didn't buck up, if I didn't do something about it, I'm going to perish. And listen, don't you let anyone tell you that those feelings of conviction are from the devil, that God would not convict you of sin. That's a lie straight out of hell. Conviction is his grace. Amen. The third thing that needs to happen is he says, "I will arise and go to my father." That's verse 18. And that's an internal decision that every backslider has to make. We call that decision. Amen. And to make things right, he processed everything in his mind and came to this important conclusion: I need to do this. And number four, he says, "I will say to my father, I have sinned." Verse 18. And that is repentance. And repentance must be a lifestyle in our daily devotion. You know, every day I repent. Every morning I get up and I do my devotions. And part of my devotion includes a short part where I repent to my sins and ask God for a fresh cleansing. And I honor the blood and I thank God for the forgiveness of sins. And I thank God for his salvation. But I repent of my sins and anything in my life that I know is not pleasing before God, or anything that I know that I might have done, that I might have outstepped the grace of God. I repent of my sin. It's become a lifestyle in my life. Amen. So hear me, please. You've got illumination, you've got conviction, you've got decision, you've got repentance. But please hear me, please hear me. The boy was still in the pig pen. He was in the pig pen. He had illumination. Everything is going on in the recesses and in the arena of his mind. And all these things are happening. And he is still in the pig pen. And that's why backsliders keep going back into this cycle of futility until they come to step number five. And what is step number five? He says, I arose and went to my father. You got to arise and go to your father. And what's that called? Action. Hallelujah. Action is when we get up, get out of the pig pen and make our journey home. I counsel people sometimes and you tell them the scriptures, you tell them this is what the Lord wants you to do. And you know, they're stuck in the cycle of futility. You say, you know, people come to me with financial issues. I say, you know, what's the problem with your life? What's the problem, Pastor? You're not tithing, you're stealing from God. God cannot bless you if you don't honor him with the tithe. No, I will not tithe. They don't want to do whatever is right to get out of the problem. And I'm telling you, unless you're willing to get out, do something to get out of the problem, you are going to run around in that problem and stay until that process of healing and revelation and restoration begins. You got to do something about it. Come on, can I have an amen here today? Amen. Then in number six, when he was still a great way off, verse 20, what's that called? It's called perseverance. When you start on a journey back home, remember that you're in a far country. It's a long way back home. People who are backslid, when they finally come to that realization, oh my goodness, I need to get back to my father's house, they realize, oh my goodness, how far they've fallen. And the first step back is always the most difficult. As the ancient Chinese proverb says, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. Number seven, the father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's called encounter. And every child of God must have a personal encounter with the Father. Don't stop short. Don't settle for anything less. You need a personal encounter with Jesus. He needs to meet you. Amen. He needs to wrap his arms around you and say, son, I've been waiting for you. And now the excitement begins. I want to just say this, my friends. Your daily devotion is vital. Keep on pressing in, because I'm telling you this, every morning in the presence of God can be adventure with God. Amen. And I'm just coming into this place right now where every morning I'm just having this wonderful emotional encounter with Jesus. And so I want to encourage you on a daily basis to make sure that we spend time in the presence of God. Now, the father goes out and he puts a robe on him. It wasn't just any robe. It was the best robe. It was the father's robe, by the way. And of course, it speaks of the righteousness of Christ, and all our sins and the memory of them are forgiven and blotted out. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the power of his blood. Then he puts a ring on our finger, and that's the adoption ceremony. The prodigal is reinstated into the family and into the family business. And then the father puts on shoes to give him sandals, which symbolizes that he was no longer a slave, but fully restored to sonship and freedom. You know, slaves went around barefooted, but sons wore sandals. Then he says, bring the fatted calf and kill it and let's eat and be merry. Meat in those days was very expensive, but nothing was more expensive than the fatted calf. And it was only reserved for the most important occasions. And I guess, ladies and gentlemen, as Jesus was telling the story, it was so vivid in the minds of the people. The townspeople were all there. They must have been invited. Word spread very quickly. The man's son had come back from his riotous living. And soon there was a full-fledged revival. A full-fledged party. Hallelujah. I mean, there was music and there was dancing. Hallelujah. And you know what was going on in the father's heart? Verse 24 says, my son, he must have got up. He says, my son was dead, he's alive again. He was lost and now he is found. And so there's great rejoicing in his heart. You know, Papa has never been more happy for a long time than today. He's rejoicing. He's so happy his son is back. And can I tell you that God is restoring joy and rejoicing in the house. And if you have the joy of the Lord, you be careful. Don't let anyone steal it from you or squeeze it out from you. Amen. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Hallelujah. And when we come together, this is Papa's house. Amen. We're supposed to have joy. Hallelujah. Amen. I realize in Cornerstone, we've not been dancing. Hallelujah. Shakaba. Amen. We should have some, this church should be a dancing church, amen. Come on. What happened in Father's house? Well, I'll tell you, when the prodigal left, I think things sort of came to a standstill, a grinding halt. The father is in pain, and things just stayed the way they were. The elder brother's out there in the morning, and he's out in the field, and everything is just the way it was. The window shades seem to be down, dust everywhere. The rugs were unclean, were dirty, and things were kind of miserable. The other brother got up that morning and says, isn't this just wonderful? He goes out that morning as he's done all his life. And on the way back, he hears the sound of singing and dancing. The window shades are up. The lights are on. The rugs are clean. And there's music and vibrancy in the band. There was a band playing, 4 pianos, 5 guitars. And the people were all singing hallelujah and dancing. And everybody's happy. And the brother is outside in the field. Says, what's happening? What's happening? What's going on in my father's house? I'll tell you what's happening. They lifted up the window shades and let the fresh breath of fresh air into the house. Amen. Now the elder brother is standing out there, steam coming out of his ears. He's mad like hell. He's angry. And he hears what's happening and he says, I am not coming in. The father goes out to him and says, son, what's the matter with you? What's the matter? Come on in. Your brother, he's lost. He was dead. Now he's alive. He's come back. Come on. That's joy and rejoicing and laughter in Papa's house. You might say, no, I don't want this. Well, then stay outside. But in God's house, there is going to be joy and rejoicing. Amen. I was in a church once that I won't tell you which one, not in this country, but there was a song before. I was a speaker of the event, and there was a song item before me. There was this lady who sang beautifully, and the crowd clapped, and the pastor got up and he says, "We don't clap in this church. Sorry, stop that." And I'm going to be speaking next. And I'm thinking to myself, oh my goodness, what kind of church is this? So I guess I got up and I didn't want to embarrass the pastor, but I had no choice. So I said to the pastor, you know, this is such a happy occasion. It'd be terrible if you don't allow people to sing and rejoice. He was put on the spot. He said, well, then I guess you just have to go ahead and do it. Praise the Lord. Amen. And they did. Amen. So, ladies and gentlemen, we want to see joy and rejoicing back in the house of the Lord. Amen. The elder brother says, I won't go in. The father comes out and says, son, I love you. What's the matter? The elder brother says, what's going on there, Dad? The father says, your brother has come back. And one of the adjustments we have to make is we have to learn how to accept people as they are. Amen. We have to put off the religious garments. God loves you the way you are, but he will not leave you the way you are. He will deal with you. Amen. And you know, the Bible says that we have to bring back the dance in the church as well. David danced before the Lord with all his might. I'm trying to do this every day. I've got 2 left feet, but I'm trying my best in my daily devotions. Just 1 foot at a time, I guess. You know, try to do the charismatic one too. Amen. And I just want to take this to a landing because, I know that the brother's response was really interesting. He goes angry and things like that. But as Jesus is telling the story, I guess the audience, as they were sitting around Jesus, were all at the edge of their seat because in the parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd goes out. In the parable of the lost coin, the woman turns the house upside down. But in the parable of the prodigal, no one went looking for the prodigal son. And everybody knew exactly what was the conclusion of the story. The older brother was supposed to be the one going out. He was supposed to say to his dad, Dad, so-and-so has gone. I'm going to go out and look for him, Dad. And that's the elder brother's responsibility. And of course, the elder brothers sitting down, the Pharisees, they couldn't care less about the youngest, the prodigals coming back. And everybody was, they knew the story because they all knew the story of Cain and Abel, 2 brothers in the Bible. And how the Lord said to Cain, when Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? He says, are you not your brother's keeper? And so we have a responsibility for our brothers as well. But how many of you know that we have an elder brother that came and he didn't leave us in the pig pen. And he came to us and came for us to bring us salvation. Amen. He came out for us. He came out for us. There's a famous song in 1973 called Tie a Yellow Ribbon Round the Old Oak Tree. It's a song written by a man called Tony Orlando and the Dawn. And of course, you know, the Yellow Ribbon Project came out of this song. Story about a man who spent 3 years in a penitentiary in prison. At the end of the 3 years, he writes to his wife and he says, you know, I'm coming home after my stint in the prison. And he says, the bus that I'm going to take is going to pass the house. There's an old oak tree in front of the house. And he says, honey, if you want me back, just put a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree. And when I see that yellow ribbon, I know that I'm wanted and I'll stop at the next station and I'll come back home. But if I don't see the yellow ribbon, I'll forget about us. Put the blame on me. That's how the song goes. And he says, I'll just move on in life. And of course, you know the story. It's the bus passes the house. The tree was covered with hundreds of yellow ribbons. I've got a picture. Doesn't do much justice, this picture. But, and that's how the Father welcomes us back. He's got 100 ribbons around the tree and saying, around the tree of Calvary, and saying, I want you to come back. Let's all stand in the presence of God. I want to pray for you today, and I want to pray for your loved ones. I want to pray for your children. I want to pray. And maybe some of you here today, your parents are the prodigal ones. And you say, Pastor, pray for my parents that they would come back to the Lord as well. The Lord is the God of families. Amen. When one person gets saved in the family, I tell you, the angels of the Lord are empowered, they are trustful to go out to bring the rest of the members of the family. I believe this with all my heart, that when God saves one, He wants to save the whole family. He wants to save all your family. He loves your family and He wants to save them. And I want to pray that this Christmas, that the greatest Christmas gift that you can get from the Father today is that you hear your family members turning to Jesus. Hallelujah. So I want to take a few moments to pray right now. If you can just take a few moments just to name them by name right now, wherever you are, just call them by name and say, Lord, just remember so-and-so. Just remember my son, Lord. Remember my daughter, Lord. I get a lot of people writing to us, you know, praying for their children and saying, my son, my daughter is not in the church. They don't want to have anything to do with the God that I serve. But I'm telling you this, you just keep praying for them. You just keep believing. God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful. And He will bring the prodigals back. Amen. He will bring them back. And while they are away, we want to pray for their protection as well, that God would cover them and protect them with the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. We want to pray for the gift of repentance over them as they come to this place and, you know, illumination and repentance. Hallelujah. That internal decision, and that they would make that step back. Hallelujah. Oh, Rabba, Shonda, Rabba. Now I want to pray for you, parents, that God would strengthen you and that your faith will not waver. Hallelujah. That you will put your trust in the Lord your God. Hallelujah. Shokaya baba.